happy to be back in our home in Lubbock. Got to go back and see some family, and got to see my mom and dad and aunts and uncles and so on, and it was really good to see them. And at the same time, we were very happy to be back on the road, headed back to our new home. And we're still getting settled in. In fact, our things are supposed to be delivered tomorrow, and so we'll have a little bit more furniture, a few more bits of clothes, and it'll feel a little bit more like home. So we're really looking forward to that. Let me try to guide your mind just a little bit this morning. Visualize, if you will, that cameraman, the professional photographer. In fact, almost everybody's got one of these in your pocket, a phone of some sort, and it's amazing how quickly these have gotten better. I don't know, maybe 10 megapixels or more, there's 20 or 50. It's amazing how powerful this little camera is. But you'll notice a professional photographer isn't out there with an iPhone or something like that. They've always got that big lens on the front, that telephoto lens, and probably the reason for that is that they can focus in on exactly whatever they're looking for. You know, I always think of a wedding. You know, and if there's any time you want the perfect photos, the bride especially, and her big day, and she's all dressed up, and they want to get the focus just right or get the light just right, and a big part of that is that they can focus that in and get it just perfect on one item or something like that. So the cameraman's able to focus in and get exactly what they want. Well, I want to stay on this idea of focus for a minute. Not just the cameraman, but think about, have you ever seen horses drawing a carriage? And a lot of times they'll put the blinders on the side of the horse so that it's not distracted about things around it. The idea being is that they want those horses to be focused on what's ahead, not to be distracted or pulled away in any other direction, but to be focused on the job at hand, not to be distracted. I've never boxed a day in my life, but I'm told that professional boxers, they're able to focus in on the other fighters, on their shoulders even, by the way that they're standing, not looking at these fists or gloves coming at them so much, but they can see from the movement starting in a shoulder as to where the punches are going to come. And all that's about focus. They focus on their opponent, and so they'll be successful, so they're another way around. One more example of focus. Years ago when I was in Boy Scouts, I was told if you were going to travel from one point to another, you know, you could get your compass out. If I'm standing here and I've got to get over here, well, I could get my compass out and I could shoot an azimuth and I could say, I need to go northwest or whatever the case might be, and I could look at that. But if I keep walking trying to go northwest or whatever it is following the compass, and if I'm looking here, what happens is instead of just going in a straight line, I start to do this number. But what you really want to do is, when you shoot your azimuth or figure out which direction you're supposed to be going, you look for a landmark. So maybe there's a hill or something off in the distance. And what you actually do is you focus on whatever that landmark is out in front of you. And then instead of focusing here or looking at your feet, you're focusing on the objective. And then you can kind of forget about everything and you just start walking. And you just keep your eyes focused on the goal. Well, that's what I want to talk about, focus. And keeping our focus as a Christian, really all that can be summed up in being obedient to God's commands. We're going to be focused as a Christian. We're going to be successful. And we're going to grow strong. We have to be obedient to His commandments. See, Jesus revealed His greatest commandments in Mark 12, 29 through 31. Mark 12, 29 through 31. And in this passage, Mark 12, 29 to 31, it says that Jesus answered them, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." That sounds simple, right? Just love the Lord with all your might and all your strength and all your mind. Well, maybe it's not so easy. But look, it's something that we can do. So this morning I want to take a look at a few areas that I think that we really can sharpen our focus. And look at some examples of those, some bad examples. I think the Bible is really great about that. It gives us good examples, it gives us bad examples. Sometimes when we look at the negative, it makes the point even easier. So we're going to look at some examples throughout the Bible of some cases where people, they completely lost their focus. They lost their way. And we're going to do our best to learn from their mistakes so that we hopefully won't repeat it. So let's start with that. I've got four bad examples or areas where people lost their focus. The first one I want to look at is King Saul. Now I'm going to be reading 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Read verse 1 through 3. Here we have the exchange between King Saul and Amalek. Here the scripture says, Samuel also said unto Saul the king, the Lord sent me to anoint thee king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now, go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So, we have the Lord, through the prophet, tells King Saul, the first king over all of Israel, gives him a mission, something that he's supposed to go out and do. And just kind of interesting side note about this, he's telling him to go back and destroy Amalek. Now, I apologize, I didn't look at the years here, but this is for something that was done when the children of Israel came up out of Egypt. When they left the bondage of Egypt and they were coming into the promised land, there was an issue here with Amalek, the people of Amalek. And God said, don't worry about that for now. Eventually, they're going to get what's coming to them. So this is hundreds of years later, under the first king, and he's told to go out and utterly destroy everything. So my background in the military, I see this simple. Here's orders. Here's the mission that's sent down. Here's the orders. Here's what you got to go out and do. And he had this mission. He had a sole purpose and something that he needed to focus on. And the orders were clear. Go out and do your job, King Saul. Well, let's keep reading. In 1 Samuel 15, verses 7 through 9, we see what happens. It says, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. That they destroyed utterly. Now, it's simple. He missed what he was supposed to do. He didn't follow his instructions, and he completely lost his focus about what he was supposed to do. And because King Saul disobeyed, and he lost his focus, he lost the entire kingdom. It was this and another issue in particular that he was rejected from being king because of his disobedience, and then that kingdom was given to another, a man after God's own heart, eventually to David. But this is just one example, something where it should have been plain, should have been simple, an area where he should have focused, but because he didn't. In one instance, everything was taken away from him. Well, let me give you another one. Another one you're familiar with. That's Samson and Delilah. Now, we know that Samson, he had this one thing to preserve his strength. And he had all he needed to do was just simply preserve his secret. And that would keep his strength. He was raised up to be a judge over Israel. Without his strength, he wouldn't be able to do that. And so, attempt after attempt, Delilah tries to get him to reveal his secret, to bare his heart. How could you love me and not tell me everything? How can you hold things back? And on three different attempts to bind him and deliver him to the Philistines. The first took the green ropes. He ripped right through those green ropes, those new vines, like they were nothing. And he said, no, that's not it. But if it's new ropes, brand new ropes, my strength will be gone. I'll be like any other man. No, that wasn't it. And then the third time even, he says, well, if my hair is braided together, if the locks of my head, the seven locks of my head are braided together, well, I'll just be like any other man. I won't have the strength. And again, that wasn't the case. Till eventually, as we read in Judges chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, it says, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and be like any other man. What happened to Samson? When he lost his focus in this instance, what happened to this man? Well, they bound him. They put him in fetters. They carried him away. They put out his eyes and blinded him. And they made him to go into the prison and grind. All because of his loss of focus. He had one sole thing that he was supposed to hold on to, and he didn't. Just a couple more. Do you remember when Israel made the golden calf? Remember coming out of Egypt, and they made the golden calf. Do you remember why they did that? Why would they do that? Well, their focus was supposed to be waiting for Moses to return. Moses had actually gone into the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, or the commandments of God. They were supposed to wait for Moses' return and continue in what they had learned already until he came back. Let's read the story from Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32 and verse 1. It says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. And they said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what's become of him." We don't know what happened to him. He's gone. He brought us all this way, and we've been all right so far, but what are we supposed to do now? He's gone. And so they said, well, they reverted back to what they knew. Well, you know, the gods of Egypt, the idols. And they went to the priest Aaron. They said, well, make us gods that will lead us out of this place, because we're just left to die here out in the wilderness. Well, think about this. Again, they just come out of Egypt. And after all the plagues that they've witnessed in Egypt, and then escaping out of Egypt and being pursued by Pharaoh and his armies, seeing the parting of the Red Sea before their own eyes and walking through on dry land. And when you look at that scene, it's hard to grasp it, because we see what Hollywood does. No doubt you've seen a movie about the Ten Commandments, or you've seen them cross over the land, and I don't know how many actors they had there, a couple of hundred. Chances are we're closer to about 3 or 4 million people that crossed the Red Sea when you count up how many they had. And this scene was something they all had witnessed. And yet, they've already lost their way. They've lost their focus. We don't know what's happened to Moses. He's gone. What are we going to do? They saw all the miracles of God. When they were hungry, and then when they were sick and tired of the manna, they cried out that we want meat. And so he sent them quail, so much so that they got sick of it, as much meat as they had. They saw the pillar of fire at night that guided them, and the cloud during the day that led them. They saw the water that flowed from the rock when they were thirsty. And they saw those bitter waters that they couldn't drink turn sweet. All of these things that had recently happened. And yet Moses is gone for a little while. Maybe 30 days, maybe 40 days. He's gone. And they've already lost their way. And they've lost their focus. Well, what happened when Moses did come down? Actually, the Lord God told him, you better get down there and see what's happening in the camp. Well, he comes down and he sees what's going on, the reveling and the parties and all the dancing and things that are going on, and the golden calf that they've made for themselves. And he took those commandments and he cast them down and broke them. Then he went down and took that calf that they had made, that calf that was supposed to be in place of the Almighty God that had done all these things, and he had it broken into pieces and ground into powder. And he cast that powder out over the waters and had people to drink. If that wasn't bad enough, 3,000 men lost their lives because of that rebellion and that uprising. Because of them going off and simply losing their focus. Even in the midst of all that. And it's hard. We can't be there. We can't see those things. It's easy for us to say, oh, if I was there, I would have remained faithful. But in either case, it's hard for us today even. Even with what we know, even with the faith, even what we read in Scripture, sometimes it's hard to remain faithful. And that was the case for them. But they lost their focus. Now, just one more example of a loss of focus. And maybe the most telling in all the Bible. And that's when Jesus walks upon the water. And we have Peter as well walk out on the water. Now, Peter's focus should have been on the Lord. Let's look at the reading. It's in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, I'd like to read verses 24 to 33. Matthew 14, 33. Let's just refresh our minds. It says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. Now this sea isn't enormous, the Sea of Galilee. But when you look at it on the map and you look at the scale of things, most likely the boat, if it's out in the middle, is probably about 6 miles from land in any direction. That's plenty far enough to feel like you're there's no safety anywhere nearby. And so when the waves pick up and you're 6 miles away from shore, that's forever away. And then we look again at what time this was, verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. It's about 3 a.m. in the morning. This great storm comes and it's tossing the boat around. The ship was in 6 miles out in the sea, tossed with waves, 3 o'clock in the morning, and Jesus comes walking on the water. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, no doubt you've heard that story many times. You've seen it, and you see how Peter walks out there on the water. Of all the disciples, he said, tell me to come out in the water. And he did it. And he did it believing. But what happened? The loss of focus. He had his eyes fixed on the Savior. He had his eyes fixed on the Lord. And yet, somewhere along the way, he let the distractions around him, the waves and the wind, which didn't bother him before when he was standing on the water, when he was looking at Jesus, when his focus was there, everything was fine. But when he looked around and he took his focus off of the priority, then he started to sink. Now, interestingly enough, Peter, this wasn't the only mistake Peter had ever made. In fact, Peter lost his focus many times. Peter was the one that drew the sword and cut off Malchus' ear, the servant of the high priest. And he was also the one who denied knowing Jesus 3 times. I know not the man. He cursed that I'm not with him. This was Peter. You can say that he lost his way or he lost his focus and all these things. But all these events, all these things that happened were part of forming his character. They were all preparing him for the day that he would receive the keys of the kingdom. And he'd be the brother that would preach the very first gospel sermon. A lot of times we can poke holes at mistakes that these men make, men and women make. But aren't we the same? Don't we learn from them? And of course that's the case. But when it comes to focus, it's easy to see, when walking on the water, he lost it. And it's a good example of how we want to try to avoid that and keep our focus. So, now, we look at these areas where we have a loss of focus. I'm going to give you 5 ways that we can focus in on certain things that are going to help us to improve. And these aren't long, I promise, but they'll go very quickly. 5 areas of focus that are going to help us to keep the greatest of these commandments. Those ones that we read about at the beginning. If we're going to love God with all of our heart and our strength, with everything that we've got, these 5 areas will help us to focus and will help us to do just that. So, these areas of focus aren't difficult even. They're pretty simple. Let me start with the first one. And our first area we want to focus on is prayer. If we'll focus on our prayer, because we first have to focus and commit to pray at all. And that's kind of sounds funny, but if prayer is so important, we just have to make a commitment that we're going to pray, that we're going to make it important. And it is, because this is our communication with God. In James 5 and 16, no doubt you've probably heard these verses before, it says to confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now this verse just points out that when we pray for one another, the power that's in it, all the good that can come from it,
And so if we're going to be able to serve God with everything we've got, one of the very first areas is prayer. We just have to determine, we have to decide right now, we're going to be a people of prayer. We're going to care enough not just to pray for our families and not just to pray over some food that we might be thankful for, but we're going to pray for our brother and sister. We're going to be there in prayer for them. We're going to pray for the lost. We're going to pray that we're able to evangelize. There's so many things we could pray for. But let me tell you that as far as our focus and as far as growing, it starts with a focus in prayer. In John 15:7, the scripture says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." With a statement like that coming from Jesus, if he says that if we'll abide in him, that we can ask what we will, and it'll be done, doesn't that point to how important prayer is? That we should give it some of our focus? That we should concentrate on it? Of course we should. Now, secondly, I want to move on. Our second area of focus, if we'll focus in on this, it's going to help us to grow, and it's going to help us to keep His commandments and be obedient. It's our focus in study. Now, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, how is it that we're going to keep the greatest commands of God? How is it that we can love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, if we never take the time to find out what His will is? If we're not committing ourselves to reading His Word, and not just skimming it, but actually learning what's there, to digging in and finding out what God has to say, how can we possibly love Him? Don't we see that everywhere that we go with religious folks? How they're so free with saying, "I love Jesus. Jesus is my Lord." They'll write it, they'll put it on their cars, they'll write it in their homes, they'll hang crosses everywhere and tell you how much they love being a Christian. And yet sometimes it's so shallow. There's no study. There's no getting into there at all. I'm urging us that we want to be different. We want to be a people of the book. We want to be a people of God's word. And in order for us to grow, in order for us to love, in order to be obedient, we have to know what it is. And so that's why if we'll focus in on our study, that's of course going to help us to grow. Now the third area, we want to focus on our actions. Focus in on our actions. Now, the interesting thing is that everything that we do is not independent of the mind. In other words, what I'm saying is that everything that you do, everything action that you have, all starts in your head. It starts in your mind, or it's the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And whatever's in there, it comes out in what we do. And whatever we try to even hide sometimes in here, eventually it comes out and it's seen. And so we want to focus in our action. It has everything to do with our mind and our heart. So much of what we do is defined by so much of who we are is defined by what we do. And it's our works, the Bible says, that we're going to be judged by. A lot of people want to ignore that scripture in the Bible, but it says we're going to be judged by our works and things that we do. You know, it all starts even when you get up. You start to go through things in your mind. You know, like, what am I going to wear today? Am I going to dress in a modest fashion? It starts here, and it comes and it shows in our actions. Or where am I going to allow myself to go? Am I going to go here or there? Are there any places where a Christian shouldn't go? Or who am I going to go with? Those that we associate with are going to rub off on us. Whether they're good influences or bad, they're going to have an effect on us, and they're going to show in our actions. You know, it's real popular to have the bracelets or to see the WWJD, what would Jesus do? And the thought behind that is absolutely right there. What would Jesus do if he was standing by my side? When we think about our actions and how we're perceived and how we're seen by other people, we should be asking that question. What would Jesus do if he was right here with me? I know sometimes we don't want to do it. Sometimes we want to do our own kind of thing, but when I sit down and I maybe thumb through the channels or think about a movie that I'm going to watch, it's helpful to think, if Jesus is sitting right in the seat next to me at this movie, how would he react? How would he react to me watching this or doing that? And the truth is, he is. He's there. We can't hide from God. He sees these things. And so it's helpful to think, what would Jesus do in this situation? Or what would he think about this? And focusing on those actions is going to help us to keep his greatest of commands. The next one I want to talk about is our focus in speech. Praying to God, studying his word, what we do and how people perceive it, now what we say. In Matthew 12 and 34, the last part of that verse says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So think about this. What would I say? Or excuse me, would I say this if my spouse was standing here beside me? Would I say this if my parents were here in the room? And again, it goes right back to the Lord Jesus. Would I say this? Would those words come out of my mouth with Jesus at my side? Because he is. And so we want to focus in, even on our speech, be thinking about these things. The last area of focus I want to talk about this morning is a focus on our thoughts. We're going to keep his commandments. We have to even focus in and think about what we allow to be in our mind. And this one's probably the most important. And that's because it's our thoughts that affect our speech. And it's our thoughts that affect our actions. Our thoughts affect our prayers. Our thoughts and what's in our mind affects how we study. So this one affects all the others. Are we meditating? Or what are we meditating on? What are we pondering? What are we thinking about? In Joshua 1 and verse 8, it says in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy ways prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." So, God tells Joshua, if you want to be successful, you stay in my word. You read it, you meditate on it, you think on it. And that promise right there, if we want to be successful, and I'm not talking about in business or making money, you want to be successful in life, and you want to be saved, we need to meditate on his word. We need to think on that. We need to control our thoughts and guide them. In Psalms 1 and verse 2, the scripture says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law, and in his law, he doth meditate day and night." David and the psalmist write quite a bit about meditating and thinking, keeping our thoughts on the word of God. Psalm 77 and 12, he says, "I will meditate also of all thy work, and talk of thy doings." Now, think about that. Isn't that kind of the way that we live our lives? We go about our business and school and house thinking about God's word. We meditate, think on it, and then that comes up in our conversations. I hope so. I tell you, it makes for really good conversations. When you can get off of some of the tabloids and politics and all the other things of the day and start to think about the Bible and people from the Bible and the things that are there, it just kind of changes everything. Kind of puts a smile on my face. We get to talking, and it gets into a great deep conversation. Well, it's no secret. It's because he's guiding his thoughts. He's meditating on the Word of God. In Psalm 143 and verse 5, it says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands." In the New Testament, 1 Timothy 4 and 15 says, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." And in Philippians 4 and 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." That kind of sums it up. Spend your effort and your time and your thoughts and good things. There's much benefit to that. Verse 9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, these are the five areas of things that we need to examine. These five areas that we'll focus on those that's going to help us to keep the commandments, the greatest commandments of God, that we'll be obedient to him. And there's nothing but blessings that come out of this. These are those five areas that we need to examine. But I want you to understand that in the big picture, really where our focus needs to be. Yeah, we need to focus on these things, but the number one goal is to keep our focus on Christ and keep our focus on the goal that's heaven. For he said in John 14, verses 3 through 6, Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" But Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man that cometh unto the Father, no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so, like I said, big picture, sure, we want to look at these things. You want to be successful in your life. You want to grow as a Christian, as a brother or sister in Christ. You absolutely got to focus on these things. But the number one is Christ. None of it's possible without him. That's what the whole gospel is about. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Without him making that sacrifice for us, we could have no salvation. That's why our focus is on him. That's why we look to him for his word and his truth. And he promised to save us if we will. So let me ask you personally, where have you personally had your focus lately? What have you been thinking on? What's been guiding your life? What have you been looking at? For me, lots of times, the kind of hate that goes through my mind is, I need to be a good person. I need to do moral and right things. People are watching. I think to myself, I've got to be a good worker. I've got to work hard. I'm a husband and a father. I need to do my very best. I have to try to achieve. Maybe in your mind and your focus goes to, I need to win. I need to make more money. I need to get more things. I need to be having more fun. I need to be living more life. I need to lose more weight. I need to learn more. I need to go back to school. I need to get more sleep. I need to play more. All sorts of things go through there. And we get pulled in so many directions. But Matthew 6 and 33 sums it up for me. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, in that passage it was talking about needing clothing and food. And he said, look, you just seek God. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And all those things you have need of, don't even worry about it. God knows you need those things. He feeds the birds, the sparrows. How much better are you than these birds, these sparrows? So, let me ask you another question. Where has the focus of the church been? I've asked you personally where your own focus has been. But what about all of us as a whole? Where's our focus as a church been? I think sometimes when we think about our collective thinking and focus as a church, sometimes for many congregations, it's show up Sunday morning, be there on Sunday for sure, maybe on a Wednesday, maybe stay for Sunday afternoon. And when it comes to church, we get into this kind of grind of things. It's like, okay, four songs, 1, 2, 3, 4, have a prayer, song after prayer maybe, lesson invitation, Lord's Supper collection of the saints, prayer, chat for a minute, pat everyone on the back, go home, and forget. And I hope that's not the case. Hopefully that's not the kind of situation we get into. But for many, sadly it is. It's kind of a going through the motions. It's more about tradition than what God says to do. But in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, in the Great Commission, we see as he lays it out, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." And in that commission, he teaches three things. He says, go, teach, and baptize. How have we been doing as a church? If that's the orders, go, teach, and baptize, how are we doing? Is our focus been in the right place? Are we going? Are we even preparing those to go? Are we teaching? Are we baptizing? When was the last time? And that's not to bring up shame or anything. Just saying that we've got work to do. I'm happy to do it. But we need to have the proper focus. So where is our focus? Paul described his whole life as a race. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, he declared in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7 through 8, he says, "I fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness,
which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them who loved his appearing. You see, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, we're all focused in one direction or another. We've got many things that pull at us, but as far as a main goal, we're focused in one direction or another. And so what is it for us? Where is our focus? Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. For us, we've got to stay on that straight and narrow way. That's where the focus has got to be. On Christ, on his kingdom, on eternity, on everlasting life. And life is going to throw all sorts of distractions at us. And things might be smooth for a while, and we're going to hit a bumpy patch. And it's going to be so easy to be like Peter did. That's the wind, that's the waves. And look here, and start sinking. And when you started, you were upbeat and uplifted, and you were strong, and you were growing. And then something comes, and just everything gets knocked off course. But you see, it's all about focus. Keeping our focus on Christ, just like Peter should have done. Keeping our focus on heaven. And when we get bumped and pushed aside, it's about remembering that. The great thing is, you're sitting in a congregation of other brothers and sisters that it's their job to be there for you when you do get bumped aside. To be watching out for when you need to get picked up, when you need a hug, when you need to talk, and have someone to be there for you. And I'm happy that we get to do that for one another, to help each other focus on where we need to go. The straight gate is Jesus Christ. And it's only through his sacrifice and his shed blood that you're able to have remission of your sins. And so don't wait another minute. If you're not a Christian, become a Christian today. Obey his gospel. Become a Christian. The scriptures say that in order to become a Christian, you have to hear the word. In Romans 10, 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It starts with hearing it. Because once you hear it, it's like that small seed. And it starts to grow. And it creates a belief that you know that these things are true. You also must believe or have faith. Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You're going to have to repent of your sins as well. Acts 2 and 38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift. Holy Ghost. In order to be a Christian, you must confess. Not all of your sins, not before a priest, that's not what we're talking about, but you have to make the good confession of faith that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then when all those things have been satisfied, then you're ready to be baptized at that moment for the remission of your sins. In 1 Peter 3 and 21, it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's required. Because when you obey the gospel, it's the death, burial, and resurrection. In the same way, you're dying to sin. And you're being buried. Like Jesus was put in the tomb, you're being buried or immersed underneath the water to be rose again. And walk in the newness of life, a new creature. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we want you to become one. If you're a brother or sister in Christ and you need the prayers of the church, or maybe there's something of a public nature that you need to confess and need to make things right and need to ask forgiveness, we want to pray with you and for you. If there be one of either case, we ask you to come forward. We all stand and sing.